Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. Be seated. Welcome. You know, the Sunday after November 1st is considered All Saints Sunday. Usually the first obviously doesn't fall all the time on Sunday, so it's the Sunday after All Saints. And the fourth Sunday of Easter is usually called, because the readings talk of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. It's Good Shepherd Sunday. Sunday after the Ascension, we call it Trinity Sunday, was last week. So I thought of another name for today's Sunday, given the fact that it's about the Gerasene demoniac and the herds of swine, and I thought this should be pulled pork Sunday. I think we should have a barbecue and just do the pulled pork thing. You know, it's pretty good. You know, Peter had that vision, and a reading from the New Testament should have been Acts of the Apostles, where Peter has this vision of the clean animals and the unclean. It'd be really a lot of fun. Maybe in 3 years we'll try it. The reading, though, is just a wonderful, actually all three readings are magnificent today. Unusual in our calendar to have three. So things and a theme that works so beautifully with where we are as a community of faith. You'll remember, and maybe you don't know, we have guests that are visiting with us, but on Thursday night, we had an all-parish meeting where we discussed and reflected upon who we are as a community of faith and what is God calling us. And in that meeting, we asked the moderator from the diocese, the canon for mission development, Rob Dross, to come and lead us in the conversation about that. But first, the Gerasene demoniac. And it's so interesting about the crowd's reaction to what would appear to be a really happy event, except for the fact that their commerce, their industry, was completely disrupted by this healing master. And it would occur to me that if you follow the same Jesus, then the marketplaces of our world might get disrupted as well. The people were afraid. And I think in our world today, fear is a big seller and is marketed to all of us. And as Christians, what if we didn't buy it? What if we are known as a people of immense hope? Who would sell that instead? The Gerasene demoniac does one thing that sort of is a big exclamation point at the end of the story. He's told to go and tell. He's to go and tell what happened to him. This seemed to be the big experience of our Thursday night, where I thought we would get together and think, hey, what do we want to do for 18 months? And we populate a calendar, and the people that like structure and organization would feel very pleased that we would know what we were doing for the next year and a half. And that would make us the chaos seem a little less chaotic and give us some structure and order. It would be a good idea. Canon Drossi said in the conversation prior to the meeting with me, and I shared it with the vestry beforehand, that you know, if you don't know why you're going and how you're going, then any road will get you there. So why don't we spend some time on the why and the how before we get to the what? Well, you know, it started like those usual business meetings. We've all been to those business brainstorming, consulting things. How many, Cecily, have you been to? Yeah, just roll your eyes, right? So, yeah, it was a little bit of eye rolling as we got started. The typical thing, post-it notes and conversations. But Rob was making an important point. So the two things really stuck out to me. Now, pause. Let me just say, there are reports in the six sort of steps to do or think ways to think about being that was organized and came out organically from the congregation that was gathered there. I'll get a letter, we'll organize that, we'll be communicating with that fully. I'll first present it to the people that were there, the 50 or so that attended, so they can make sure I got it right. And then we'll roll it out and talk about it. And then we'll get to what are we going to do for 18 months. But two things I want to share with you that happened that I thought was really pretty demonstrable, demonstrating who we are as a church and what God's calling us. You know, Rob said he's the bishop and he's going around to 130 odd churches doing the same kind of drill, and it's very meaningful and useful. But they really want to get across the issue to the church there. We are, like all other churches in the post-Christian community, and it's people that are getting up and getting older and getting on with things, or moving into the cities and hanging out there in Hoboken and Jersey City and Manhattan. They aren't so much around out here where the population is declining. Am I not correct? We are. Yes, I am. Thank you. Welcome. And so they said, you know, enough of the evangelism and all the strategies of marketing. Their point of view is, and Bishop's point of view for all of us who are doing our churches, is to consider what it is to be disciples. And their language is, the purpose of the church is to form disciples of Jesus Christ to participate in God's mission of reconciliation, to form disciples, to deepen our discipleship. And their point is that you grow by becoming a deeper disciple and inviting other disciples to join you, rather than put spots in the pew, try to figure out how to get more people to tithe, and make pledging dollars out of individuals and recruit. So it's not about recruiting, it's about the disciple deepening. And that will have an effect that is not really measurable in the standard way, Sunday attendance and that kind of thing, but by what we do. Well, that was met with a bit of a yawn, because you're largely already doing it. And he wasn't sure about that, because he goes to 135 churches that aren't quite as sure as why they're there. Now, it was funny, because the first thing that caught my attention was when he was sort of querying about, well, you know why we're here? And I said, okay, congregation, what's our mission? And all 50 people all at once said, the mission of the church of the Holy Spirit is to know Christ, we serve others, and God's love, and grow in the Spirit. For those who might be listening on the internet later, that was the whole congregation responding, but that will not be for me. And that caused the moderator to pause for a good minute in sheer silence, just he's looking up with his hand on his chin, trying to figure out what just happened. He just wasn't used to congregations who knew why they existed in such a demonstrably clear and shared way. Some of you, or most of you, are that idea of ourselves goes back a generation, where then, in the best period of time, we went on a silent 3-day retreat at Herb Wendell's house. Now, this guy had a big house, because how can he have 12 people in one house for a whole weekend? Right? And then for a whole silence, except for the guys that went out for smokes and cheated a little bit, they read 25 years of vestments, 25 years of annual meetings, Book of Common Prayer, the Bible, and those sections. And then that Sunday afternoon, there's a thunderstorm rolled across Spruce Run. And they're up at this point in this house up on the hillside looking at stuff. 10 minutes, maybe. Deb Luke and a bunch of other people, all of a sudden, the language, it wasn't wordsmith, it was, this is who we are. We have barely changed it. Barely. We might have gotten rid of a couple of male pronouns, I think that's what we did. It made it a little more Trinitarian, but not much. So I just want to let you know that idea of ourselves that we all clearly know. And so he was stunned. He was kind of like, and he was trying to figure out what was wrong with it. Because, you know, that's what consultants do. They got to find out where the deficit is and then try to address it and fix it. And he was really good about it, but he eventually kind of came around to the notion of, oh, you're just doing it. You're not using our language. You're doing what you're doing. But there was a great help to the evening that happened in the second thing that took place, that I remember of the many things that were said and done, and we can share that with you later. But there was at some point, a conversation where one person courageously volunteered as how they just didn't feel that they could share a story, and they're not really good at it. And they just need to know more Bible, so they were just saying how they were feeling sort of relatively inexperienced and God was just unable to do it. What he was asking us to tell our story. And that was met with a volley of people saying, wait a minute, you absolutely know it because you came to Sunday school and taught the class and then you can't believe by the lives you changed by your story. And it was just amazing how several people just sort of chimed in and said, wait a minute, you've got to you don't have nearly enough confidence about who you are and what you're about because you have it. And then Rob chimed in on that and said, yeah, you don't need to seminary, you don't need a collar, you don't need a robe, you know. You already have the material of the ability of the account of Jesus Christ, and you've been telling it anyway. It was amazing. And those of you who are there can kind of say that was kind of a really cool moment of affirmation. And that's what stuck in my head about the direction for where we can go as a community of faith going forward. That ability of confirming who we are and how we already have everything we need to tell our story. We already have it. And we already do it. And perhaps we just need to do it perhaps more consciously and deliberately. And here's where that gets to the story. The Gerasene demoniac is told to go and tell. And did you see that first sentence from Isaiah's reading today? Let me just read that again. The Lord says, I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. Didn't that sink deeply into your soul when you heard that? Let it do so now. To be sought by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek. You see, because telling your story to somebody else is really just one hungry person telling another hungry person where they can find food. It isn't about, let me convert you to my way of seeing things. That's not what it is. Let me get you to come to church, because we need more glasses and pew. That's not what it is. But it is, in fact, telling our story because we have to, because it is who we are. And there are people who need to hear it, and you have the ability and the authority to do so. I'm going to say something, I hope, I don't know if the bishop finds out, it doesn't matter, he doesn't pay attention to me. He gives me lots of room, he loves me, and he called me the other day because he was very concerned about the parish and losing our musician. And he's deeply concerned for our community faith. So, that's true. But what some couple things I don't do is, I don't follow the law about licensing. You see, a barber should not have got up to read the scriptures this morning. And David definitely shouldn't be distributing the chalice. Because there's a rule that says if you're going to do a reader in church or your lay minister, and Wendy, who took the communion out to the nursing home today, and John, who takes it to the prison, because you've got to get a license. They have a process where you send in these paperwork forms. And we used to do that years ago. When was the last time where you were licensed by the diocese? Oh, she can't tell. Now, I'm not bragging about being a revolutionary or a radical. I am bragging about the fact that you already have the authority to do so. You have a license. You have every bit of a license, and it's called baptism. That's your license. You don't need a license from the bishop to read the Bible. You don't need a license from the bishop to walk around with a chalice and give us the body and blood of Christ. What is that? Is it like some sort of minor clerical order of hierarchies so that you get to do what you should be doing because you've been baptized? Come on. It's nuts. I don't need to control you. You don't have to come to me to seek in your absolute right as a baptized Christian to do what you ought to be doing anyway. And you have every authority to tell your story because only you can tell it. And there are people in your life who need to hear it. There are people in your life who need to hear why you do what you do. I need to hear you tell it. And sometimes to me. Because you have something to say to the world to change it. Because the world is full of fear and it needs hope. It's selling fear and it's marketing it. And we stand apart. We stand apart from it. And maybe the disruption that takes place, okay, on this whole pork Sunday. is a necessary one. And people might be afraid. But you've got a story to tell the kids of hope and joy and healing. You have it. You don't need me. You don't need me. You have it because you've been baptized. And I've seen it in you. So what Ron tells us to do is something that we could do more of and more deliberately in a demonstrable way. And it's an, I'll just finish with this, it's an absolute false choice to say, well, those people go and try to convert you, and so we can't say anything. You know, because we're not like that, because we're Episcopalian, and we talk about it. That's an absolute false choice, right? There's lots of ways of talking about who you are in your story without being compelling, without being guilting, without being manipulative. Right? There is a way for us to tell our story that's open and healing and joyful, and just as telling other people that might need the food upon which your soul is fed. You've got people in your world you're just not thinking about. And I think that's the connecting piece about our life together. Let's be bold and loving in the way we can tell our story to other people. Because you just don't know. You just don't know. Happy World War II.